Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to the Unchangeable Truth Podcast. Today, you're listening to the Easter service from 2026, and it's titled, What's Important This Easter?
It's not a traditional Easter text. It's not a gospel account, but I love the fact that Paul is here and he's talking about, hey, there are some things that we get worked up about that when it is all said and done, let's talk about what is most prominent. Now, in all my years of ministry, I did something a little different this Easter, or preparing for Easter. I had some help getting my sermon ready, and that's usually not the case. And it's a new guy on the scene, and he's not really done a lot of sermon prep. But Friday night, we had received as a family kind of our assignments to what we were supposed to do. And it was my turn to make sure that my new grandson, was taken care of. And so he was there. And we were in our room there at the house. Everyone else was resting because they had been doing so much to make sure everybody was taken care of. And it was just me and him. And I'd been given the rules before I got in the room. Remember, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. They finally all went to sleep. He was there, eyes wide open. And I said, Grant, first thing to understand with Papa, there are no rules. There are no rules. They're not here. It's me and you, buddy. We had Bonanza playing in the background, raising him upright. And I, you know, began kind of talking my sermon out a little bit. And he was there. He couldn't say amen, but I could tell by the look on his face that he kind of agreed with what was being said. Now, if you don't like the sermon, remember, he's only like 5 or 6 days old. And really, he wasn't supposed to be here till next week. So keep that in mind. But anyway, we live in an area that is known as the Bible Belt. And I say all the time, I don't know that we live in the Bible Belt, because the Bible Belt carries with it this connotation that there's a lot of Bibling going on. I would say maybe the church belt. There's a church on every corner. There's a lot of churching going on, but maybe not a lot of Bibling going on. But anyway, the Bible Belt. And here's what that means, that we'll sit there and we'll engage in all kinds of spiritual conversations. And unfortunately, Paul's going to tell us in our text, a lot of times some of the things that we engage in, why? Why? Being a pastor as long as I have, and I've always been a pastor in the Bible Belt, I'll have different spiritual conversations during the week. And, you know, I'll have folks that'll want to come and they'll want to talk about the traditional church versus the contemporary church. And they'll talk about clothes, what is right to wear to worship, what's not right to wear to worship. And, you know, I realize I'm preaching on the high holy day of Easter in jeans. And God's probably angry at me because I've got on jeans. But I did put a sports coat with it, right? So maybe he's okay with me. I've got a sports coat on, but yet I'm not wearing a tie. Can a preacher preach on Easter without a tie? I mean, these are conversations that I have. And, you know, there are folks that will come and they'll say, you know, just like caps, you can't worship God if you have a cap on in a worship service. And what do you think about that preacher? And they'll talk to me all the time about that. And I'm like, you know, yeah, I mean, I think they can. I mean, they're probably a little bit closer to hell than most if they got a cap. But I mean, I think they're okay. I don't think God's really looking for them to say, okay, I'll take my cap off, as much as he is for them to say, okay, I'll surrender my heart. And I'll have conversations with folks, and it goes something like this. Well, you know, I want my kids to know the hymns. I want my kids to sing the hymns. And I'll say, I want my kids and grandkids to know Jesus. I don't care what kind of genre of worship that they sing. I want them to know Jesus. It's crazy. Some of the conversations that are had, all in the name of Christ. Christianity, but that's what we do here in the Bible Belt. And, you know, at least once a week, we're talking about the end times, and I try to be honest. I mean, I'm just not real sure. I believe he's coming back again. I kind of have some opinions on how I think it's going to happen, but at the end of the day, I don't think anybody's exactly 100% sure how it will take place, but I believe he's coming back again, and I try to live every day of my life as though it could be today. But anything outside of that's just conjecture. It's just opinion. And you know, we'll talk about philosophy of church, and folks will come up and they'll say, well, what do you think about this church? And what do you think about that church? And usually that conversation is an indication that they have been wounded by this church or that church. And hear me today, if you hang around here long enough, we'll wound you too. Why? Because we're sinners just like them. We struggle with sin as well, right? Right? There's nothing that is special there. I promise you'll end up wounded too. You're not going to find a perfect place. And I say all the time, if you do find that perfect sinless place, don't you dare be a part of it because you'll mess the whole thing up, right? And then we have those self-identified theological scholars, and they want to, hey, let's talk about Calvinism, or let's talk about free will, or let's talk about the gifts. Are the gifts still alive today? Are the gifts dead today? And some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. You're blessed that you don't even know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, we live in the Bible Belt. We love to talk about peripheral things, things that are not the main thing. As a matter of fact, they're so far down the line, they don't even make the list. And yet we want to talk about those things. And yet Paul's going to say that if we can get the main thing down, maybe all the other things that you think are so important, they're not quite as important as you thought once you get the main thing. What's the main thing? Look in 1 Corinthians 15. Let you know. I asked my grandson, should I use the New King James or an ESV? And he made it very clear, you really love Jesus if you use the New King James. So listen to what he says. Verse 1, not my grandson, but Paul. Here's what he says. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, here it is, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins. He's saying, let's talk about that which is of the utmost importance. Let's talk about the cross of Christ. And he uses a word there that if you don't find yourself in church a lot, you're probably not having a conversation very often around this word, and it's the word of sin. I mean, what is sin? What is sin not? And who am I to tell you what sin is or what sin is not? Well, I'm the one that God has called to kind of help you understand what sin is according to how the Bible defines sin. But in order for you and I to understand what sin is, we've got to look at the definition in light of who God is. Here's what I mean by that. There is a God who is the creator of everything. He's also aware of everything. Knows where every star is. He knows where the orbits around the solar system that planets travel. He knows how deep the seas are. He knows the height of every mountain on every planet in every corner of the universe. But then he also knows every cell, every atom, every tiny detail. He knows every thought. He knows about every event, right? And how every event will lead to other events and how that's going to kind of flow throughout all eternity, right? He knows all these things, and God never gets a headache over it. And I'm getting a little one this morning trying to explain what sin is, but not God. So he made everything, right? He made the ocean. He made the air. He made the stars. He made kids. And he made family. And you know what? I heard many of you give testimony to me over the years. Grandkids are so much better than kids. Grandkids are so much better than kids. And I'm like, oh, come on, old man. You don't know what you're talking about. Come on, sweet old lady. You're not even experiencing life. But now I have changed. I will agree with you. Grandkids are much better than kids. Or at least mine is. Can't speak for yours, right? I mean, but no, listen to me. God created everything, but he created everything for the glory of his name. He created all these things so that you and I might worship him as Creator God. And the problem is this: whenever you take the things that were given by God for the worship of God, for the glory of the name of God, and you now start making it about those things, and you're worshiping those things, and you're doing things for the glory of those things' names, then you have missed what God created them for. And I would submit to you that within itself is sin. And there are so many things out there that we do this very thing with. We can do it with money. We can do it with family. We can do the exact same thing with marriage. We can do the exact same thing with sex. Those things are not ultimate, right? Those things are secondary. Why? Because God has given us those things that are good things to produce praise to God. And what is so crazy and foolish about it all is death inevitably is coming for all of us. And yet you and I have the time that we have, and in so many cases, we're spending this time accumulating trinkets. Some, I got to get more TV channels. Let me just get, now please hear me. I'm not against trinkets. I've got a few trinkets of my own. I was in there the other night, and you know, I was looking on my phone, and Jennifer said, what are you doing? And I'm like, I'm looking at this Ford F-150. And she goes, you're wanting a new truck? And I'm like, no, this is for my grandson, Grant. It's like only $400. And she's like, he can't even set up. I'm like, I'll park it in the garage. He'll get to it. Nothing wrong with those things. But when we elevate those things above the reason why God gave them to us, that's sin. I'm not against TV channels, but you got to tell you what I've found the older I get. The older I get and the more TV channels that I pay for, the more I like the free ones that come on the TV that you don't even have to pay for. Again, nothing wrong with those things, but things that God has given us, right? That he is saying, no, look at who I am. Glorify me. Praise me. And there are folks that always sit there and they say, well, who are you? Who are you to say what sin is? I'm nobody to say what sin is. Man, I wish I could finally go ahead and say, you know what? I no longer have to deal with sin. But the problem with that is you would hang around with me for a little bit and you would say, oh, no, he's a liar. No. I'm a nobody. I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says about sin and how sin works. And you can say today, well, I'm not going to believe what you say, and that's your right. Or you can say, I'm not going to even trust what the Bible says. And again, I would say that's your right. But could I get you to do this? If you don't believe what I say, in which you may not believe me now, but a day will come where you will believe me. But if you don't want to believe what I say, and you don't want to listen to what the Bible says, just look at our culture. Our culture is screaming out, something's broken. Something's messed up. You say, how do you know that? You could go to a bookstore right now and you could buy one of probably what are 1,000 books that are self-help books that are saying, you're broken. And the irony of all ironies is those books are sold and written around the premise, not only are you broken, but we will tell you how to fix your brokenness. And yet in the history of humanity, we've never been able to fix our brokenness. How do we know? Look in the mirror. You and I can't do it. Our culture says, no, It's broken, and you can't fix it despite the fact that, you know, we're dealing with it over and over. And so God in the flesh, Jesus shows up on the scene and his blood's drained and it carries the sins of the world away. And so Paul's writing here and Paul says, that's of first importance. If there's something that is going to be quick on your lips, right? If there's something that you're going to hold to, if there's something that you're going to pattern your life after, may it be the cross of Christ. And he doesn't stop there. Continue to read. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So here's what he has just said. Not only is it the cross of Christ, it's the resurrection of Christ. And when you study Scripture, very seldom, if at all, do you see those as separate events. Scripture always talks about the cross of Christ right along with the resurrection of Christ. Why? Because if there had been no cross and he had merely risen from the dead, we would celebrate he rose from the dead, but you and I would still be bound in our own sinful condition because nobody had paid the price for our sin. And if there was a cross and yet there was no empty tomb, we wouldn't be celebrating him today. Why? Because there were many folks that were crucified on the cross. He's the only one that was dead, stone cold dead, buried in a grave, rose the third day, again, exactly as was prophesied, and he is alive, never to taste death again. But he was dead. He was dead. Every now and then you'll be flipping through and you'll have the Discovery Channel, you'll have the National Geographic Channel, and you know they're sitting there and they've got some guy on there and he's talking about the fact that Jesus really didn't die. Jesus wasn't dead. I was flipping through the other day. I usually can't watch those programs because I'm just like, oh, you know, it makes me want to throw a brick through my TV. And you know, and I'm flipping through though, and there's a guy that's on there, and here's what he says: Jesus really didn't die. I know we have a lot of historical evidence saying that they were able to see him after he supposedly died, he said, but he really didn't die. He almost died. And the disciples had a miracle herb that they gave him and nursed him back to health. And so I'm sitting there and I'm like, now let me get this straight. Here's a guy, he was beaten almost to death. Here is a guy who hung on the cross for 6 hours. Here's a guy, they took a spear, they rammed it between his ribs, piercing his heart as an indication that he truly was dead. Now, if he didn't die, is he going to come back later? Is he going to say, hey, Thomas, go ahead, put your hand right here in my side. Go ahead, Thomas, feel my hands where they drove the nails through. He's not going to come back and make a statement like that if he had not truly died. Again, this guy who supposedly is extremely smart said they had a miracle herb and they nursed him back to health. And here's what I said. I literally said it out loud. I said, oh, I think somebody's had an herb. But it wasn't Jesus. We don't even have time to get into the apologetics. Continue on. Look at verse 8. Paul does such a great job. He says he was seen by Cephas. Excuse me, verse 5. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 5,000 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present. But some have fallen asleep. And after that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. And so he's listing all these folks off. They saw him. They saw him die, and then they saw him alive. Cephas, that's another name for Peter. And stop and think, here's Peter, man. Peter, we would say Peter is a coward. Peter, he was always doing stuff that he said he would never do. The one chance he finally had to do something big, right, to engage in a fight and do something, he can't even chop the guy's head off. He misses and cuts his ear off. The very one who before Christ was arrested said this, you know what, I'll not deny you. If they all leave you, I'll not deny you. I'm telling you, Jesus, I'll go to my death before I deny you. And can't you just see Jesus patting him on the head, kind of saying, oh, foolish Peter. Before the morning, you'll deny me 3 times. And he does. I do not know him. I do not know him. I do not know this man. But to me, what is more amazing is look at this one on the list, the amazing James. You're like, why is he amazing? That's Jesus' brother. He's the one that came on. He heard, hey, your brother's out there and your brother's claiming to be God in the flesh. Your brother's claiming to be the Messiah. And he comes up and remember, he's like, he's crazy. We've all had crazy family members. He's crazy. You got to quit telling people this. You're crazy. But then notice what happens, because the very brother who says he's crazy, something happens, some event that happens that causes him to shift. And all of a sudden now he's saying, oh, no. He is God in the flesh. He's not just doing this punk older brother thing here, right? He is God in the flesh. He is who he says he is. So much that James would be the major leader there, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, James would even go to his death proclaiming he's God. Peter, the coward, something happened. I don't know. Some event took place that all of a sudden now caused the coward to sit there and say, no, I will give my life for Christ. He's the leader of the early church, right? He's the one that when they were going to crucify him, the same way they killed Jesus because he wouldn't quit preaching Jesus, he said, I'm not worthy to die the same way that my Savior did. Crucify me upside down. Where did he get that courage? What event could have happened? Well, Paul says the resurrection. He said 500 saw him besides those two. Some of them are dead. Now most of them are still alive. Check it out. I'm not making it up. He says they're eyewitnesses. And he's proving the point. There are some things that are extremely prominent. For instance, Jesus being resurrected before God is so key and so prominent because that's how we get our justification before God. That's how you and I can be in right standing with God. Listen to me. I know some of you are in this room and you're like, boy, I've been working real hard. I'm going to be better and I'm doing good. And man, I think I got to kind of doing it well on my own. That by some way, by my good deeds, I'm going to be righteous, right? Or I'm going to be justified, or I'm going to be in good standing with God. That'll never happen. That's the reason why Paul says, no, these are very important. If you're going to talk about something, if you're going to design your life around something that is true, do it with the cross of Christ. Do it with the resurrection of Christ. But then look at the result. Ephesians 1, I want you to flip. If you want to, it'll be on the screens. What is the result of Christ's cross and resurrection? I mean, we got to get out of here soon. We got to get home. We got to eat ham. We got to hide eggs. We got to do all that we do, right? What's the result? To me, this is unreal for those who will hear. And I know some of you are not going to hear me today. I want you to know people have been praying that you would hear. I had 40 deacons and their wives gathering here the other night, praying right up here, going around and praying over the very seat that you're sitting in, not knowing that you would be in that seat, but understanding there will be some people here and they truly do not understand what Easter is. God, I'm praying that you'll open up their ears and open up their hearts and they'll hear what the gospel is. Well, Ephesians 1. This is so unreal for those that'll hear. Verse 18, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Look at 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He is saying God has done and accomplished something so powerful through Jesus Christ. It's never been accomplished before Jesus Christ, nor will it ever be accomplished after Jesus Christ, because that's okay. He accomplished all that needed to be accomplished. We don't need another Christ. We don't need another Savior. We don't need another Jesus. And listen to me. He is saying this crazy kind of God's supernatural saturated power that raised Jesus from the dead, hear me, is now available to all who will believe. It's available. And then in the deepest part of our being, I'm trying to go fast. I might die, but it'll be all right. It'll be fine. Throw a couple of gray, you know, flowers over me. It'll be fine, I can promise you. The deepest parts of our being, the Holy Spirit of God is working, right? And what is he doing? He's restoring the brokenness. He's rebuilding the brokenness. You say, who? For all of us? No. Not for all of us. Only those who believe in him. And the problem is, most folks don't naturally go there. Most folks instead say, I'm going to go down to Barnes and Noble and I'm going to pick up that book that Dr. Phil told me that I should get so that I'll be able to fix the brokenness that is in my life. Hey, listen to me, friend. You don't have anything within you to fix yourself. You're not going to be able to do it. You don't have power to raise the dead you to life. You do not have the power to become a whole person. It is only through Jesus Christ. And he's just said here that all of us are born broken, and you're not going to be able to fix it. Your lust that you've been saying, boy, I've been trying real hard to leave that lust. I mean, you know, I've set up some safeguards and I've been doing all this to get rid of the pornography and the issues that I'm having there, which I want to tell you is the most prevalent addiction in the world today. And I would love to tell you is outside of the church, but it is gripping the church. You're not going to be able to fix your lust problem. Your bitterness, you're not going to be able to fix it. Stuff that's been following you around, those deviances, you do not have within you the power of life and death. Here's what that means. You can't resurrect anything, but Christ can. It's the reason why today we don't celebrate us. Did you notice this morning when they were singing? They didn't say, all hail King Tom. And if your name's Tom, that's just purely coincidence. I don't know. Nobody tell me, you know, really lay it on Tom. I've not been reading your mail. We didn't sing all hail King Tom. Why? Because there's nothing for us to give him glory for. All hail King Stephen or all hail King, you know, all hail Queen Sue or anything along those lines. It's the reason why we're also not up here saying, hey, everybody, let's stand to your feet and let's throw our hands to heaven. Here we go. Here comes Peter Cottontail. Hop it. Now, I got on the shuttle early this morning. I've had a lot of coffee, not a lot of sleep. Man, I'm sorry. I'll just say that right now. I got on the shuttle early this morning. The staff, they were picking us up, and one of our young staff families was on there. It was a dad, and it was his two kids. His wife had to be here even earlier than 6:30 to make sure that your kids were taken care of. And we're sitting there, and I was talking to the kids, and the dad said, yep, one of the first things these kids said this morning is, you know what, Dad? Easter's not about the bunny rabbit, and it's not about eggs. Easter is about the empty tomb, and it's about a risen Jesus. And I said, you know what? That's good right there. That's good, right? That'll preach. That's exactly what I said. I said, that's good. And here's what I said. I said, but once you know that everything is all about a risen Savior in an empty tomb, then you can have fun with that magical bunny rabbit and those eggs. In which I've been looking for. I don't think we have those magic bunnies in Southport. I don't know. We don't celebrate ourselves, we celebrate him continually. Why? Because you and I can't, but he can. But he can. I'm reminded of the story of the man and his wife, and they took their mother-in-law, they vacationed in Israel. And while they were there, enjoying the beauty of Israel, and it is a beautiful country, the mother-in-law unexpectedly died. And so the man, you know, his wife is distraught with sorrow. And so he goes down, he's talking to the undertaker there in Israel. And the undertaker says, well, basically you got two options. We can do all that we need to do and we can ship her back to the States. That'll be $10,000. Or we can bury her right here in Israel, the Holy Land, for $150. And the man thought for a moment and he said, let's ship her back. And they said, what? No, they were confused. The undertaker said, why would you do that? You're going to pay $10,000 to ship her home when you can bury her right here in Israel for $150? That makes no sense. Can I ask you why? And the man said, well, over 2,000 years ago, a man died and was buried here. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I can't take that chance. Ship her back home. Do we have any husbands that are not sissies and would say amen? Yeah, right. Hey, in all fairness, the power that is at work in raising Jesus from the dead is at work in all who believe. It's a great promise. And I wish, this is what Paul's saying, I wish we would run to it more often. That Christ was crucified, Christ was buried, and he was raised. And I know some of you in this room believe. I don't believe everybody in this room believes, but some of you believe. We have been praying diligently that all of you would believe. And in the end, it is Jesus and the church and these ideas that they're not here to condemn you. Paul's not even writing to bring judgment to you. He is writing and he is saying, listen, you can be set free from that judgment and that condemnation. That's the reason why Jesus went to the cross. That's the reason why he died. That's why we're here. We're not here because we think that we're better than you. We know we're not better than you. I'm not here this morning saying, you know what, man, if you just live life the way that I live life, I want to point you into my life, do life my way. No, don't dare do life my way. I'm trying to point you this morning to the cross. What we're saying is, it's his way. Do life according to the cross. And so today, we started late, they sang long, but I'm still here. And today, I proclaim this to you. According to the words of Paul that are of first importance. Yeah, are you pre-trib, pastor? Or are you post-trib, pastor? Let's talk about that. We can talk about that one day. We're not going to talk about it today, though. Pastor, the music's too loud. Or pastor, the music's not loud enough. I always find that amazing, like heaven's going to be silent. Shh. Pastor, I like hymns better. Well, we can talk about it. I don't want to, but we can talk about it. But we're not going to talk about it today. We'll talk about it later. Pastor, do the gifts exist? Or you believe that the gifts ceased with the very last apostle? All right, we'll talk. But we're not going to talk about it today. Because today I proclaim to you the only thing that matters. That Jesus Christ was crucified for the redemption of sins, and that he was buried in the ground because he was dead, and that God the Father brought him back to life, and that very same power is available to all who will come and all who will believe. And for those who believe, the Bible says, there is now no condemnation. There is now no judgment. Because nothing upon nothing will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. As I finished my little bit of my sermon prep on Friday night, I don't know what it is about grandkids that make you emotional, but you guys said that would happen. As I'm finishing, I'm holding him. Everybody's asleep. I mean, the dog's even asleep. Everybody's asleep. Friday had been a long day. It was early Saturday morning. He was looking at me. And I said, hey, bud, can I tell you what really matters? What really matters is Jesus Christ loved you so much that he went to the cross and he paid the price for your sin. And he died and they buried him. And can I tell you what really matters? He rose from the grave. And he loves you so much that he wants to come live inside of you. And I know he's just a few days old. Bonanza's playing in the background, right? And I'm like, and oh, how I look forward to the day when you receive that gift. Because ultimately, that's all that matters. And he looked and smiled. I don't know, maybe gas. I don't know. And then I said, a couple more hours before anybody wakes up, let's break a few more rules. Ultimately, guys, really, Paul says, why don't we keep the most prominent? Because if you'll do that, everything else will kind of work its way out. Could I ask you to bow your heads with me this morning? And I apologize, I'm not really an emotional person. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, and I get it's 12:03. Oh, but please hear me. 35 people today that we know of, that we've talked to, that have said, today, I receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. I promise you this, in terms of value and importance and eternity, that is the greatest thing that happened today, not a day on the calendar. Your head's bowed, your eyes closed. When God looks at this room today, he sees us in two categories. He doesn't see us according to skin color. He doesn't see us according to well-dressed and maybe not as well. He doesn't see us as young or old. He sees us as those that are in Jesus and those that are not. We would say those that are saved and those that are lost. There's no third category. Maybe you would say today, well, you know what? I've really been thinking about trusting Jesus. I've really been talking to people and I've been asking questions and I've started coming, and we're thankful for that. We praise God for the things that have led you to this very point. But please hear me again. There is no third category. There is nothing that says almost a Christian. Those that know Jesus and those that don't. Today, if you could say, yes, I know that I know him. I've trusted him with my life. He has changed me and he is drawing me and making me new every day unto him. I would encourage you right now, this moment, not because it's Easter, but because Jesus is alive and well and he has power. I encourage you right now, just take the time to thank him. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. It's not about me working or being good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your salvation. And then there are others of you here today that would say, you know, I don't think I'm in that category. I don't think I'm there. I'm afraid that I'm in the one that you would say is lost. I didn't even know I was lost. See, the good news about the gospel is, the gospel lets us know the truth. Maybe you're here today and that's you. The good news is the gospel's not there to bring condemnation. The gospel is there to say, even though your sin has condemned you, God offers you a way of escape. You can be healed. You can be forgiven. You can be saved. Wouldn't you like to do that today? You say, I would, but I just don't know how. The Bible says whoever believes that God raised Jesus from the grave and confesses him with their mouth, they will be saved. You say, well, how do I do that? Right now, in the very quietness of your heart, Just cry out to him. What do I say? I'd say this, Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Oh, I believe that you lived and I believed you died on the cross, paying the price for my sin. But I believe, Jesus, you rose from the dead and you are alive today. Jesus, I give up. I surrender. Come into my life. Save me. I want to serve you, Jesus.
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.